بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. One middle-aged person came crying yesterday. His complaint was that there is some missing ingredient in our lives. He explains about his childhood, that 45, 50 years ago, there was so much of enjoyment and so much of muhabbat and love between people. There was that feeling of brotherhood, there was that feeling of friendship, that inner satisfaction and fulfillment. Yet we didn't have much of the luxuries of the world. Our condition was such that we were eating off enamel plates. A small little room and 5 or 7 people were sharing. 2 rooms, approximately 17 brothers, sisters, cousins were living and sharing. Yet we were so much at ease mentally, physically. There was enjoyment, there was understanding, there was muhabbat, and above all, there was the inner satisfaction that we had been experiencing. Now, each one of the 17 of us are so wealthy, we don't know where to put the wealth. Cars, buildings, properties, luxuries, holidays, umrahs, everything. We're not short of anything. But that inner satisfaction, inner fulfillment, that we don't see it at all. That brotherhood, that love and understanding that we had then, we don't see it now at all. So there must be some missing ingredient. My brother was an engineer, so he says there must be some fuse that has fused, that's causing all this problem in the works. That whole work is not, it's not working out. We're doing things, but we don't find the satisfaction. We're going places, but we're not finding the fulfillment. We're eating, but we don't find the happiness. We have things of happiness, but we don't really enjoy and experience that fulfillment. So what's that missing ingredient? Why are we feeling like that? So I gave it a thought for a moment. Allah Pak put two thoughts in my mind. I explained to him, there's 2 points that I feel we are missing out on. One is truth and honesty, and the other is appreciation. So you can try whatever you want, get all the material, what you have got now, and multiply it 1,000,000 times over. But if these 2 elements aren't there in our lives, truth, honesty, etc., and the second is appreciation with respect. So if these 2 points aren't there, and we multiplied it and carried on multiplying it, it is like a dead body, and the dead body we're trying to keep it alive on a life support. So that minerals and chemicals will be going through that body, and that body will be showing some movements occasionally, and we'll be bluffing ourselves that it's moving, but it's lifeless. So it's exactly the same, it will be a lifeless body that we are trying to keep up alive through chemicals. So what we need to see is these 2 missing ingredients. These 2 missing ingredients, if we add them, then we'll find that satisfaction, we'll find that happiness. After all these are the gifts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And na'uzu billah, the gifts of Allah ta'ala aren't depleted. His treasures are unlimited. If it's happiness, if it is satisfaction, it is fulfillment, it is contentment, then these are gifts of Allah ta'ala, and the gifts of Allah ta'ala are unlimited. You access them and you will get them. But you need to access them, and you access them applying the right type of means. You put the right type of means and you'll find the right type of results coming out. One is truthfulness with honesty. So in every respect, that truth needs to come out. And this is such an important thing that Allah Ta'ala himself says, "Kunu ma'as-sadiqeen." You want taqwa? You want my consciousness? want the awareness of Allah Ta'ala, the presence of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala in your heart, in your mind, in your lives, then join the ranks of the truthful, honest. Those that are truthful, those that are honest, then you join their ranks. And you try it in any other thing, you will not get it. What's happening presently is we're trying for these things in other ways. So these ways that we are employing, these ways are artificial. Right? Sometimes we are looking for it in fashion and imitating others. Right? See, we need to, certain things we need to keep in mind and we need to understand and accept. We need to accept and I think across the board it affects and applies to everybody and anybody. That there isn't a soul that is not affected with the surrounding. That's one thing. Pious or impious, I don't know of a soul who is not affected by surroundings. You must be affected by surroundings. Right? You'll find a youngster coming to the masjid, performing his namaz. He's got his Bermudas, he's got his t-shirt, doesn't have a topi and he's coming to the masjid. All right. 20 years ago, this child wouldn't have been doing this. And mind me, not the child only, but sometimes the grandfather also walks into the masjid in this way. Bermudas, t-shirt, no topi, performing his namaz and he's going. But now, one is to shout him, all right, reprimand the person for what he's doing. But then did we ask ourselves, what's prompting this person to dress up in this manner? He is undoubtedly affected by the surrounding. The environment has got the better of him. Otherwise, if it was his way, he would have been adopting this 30 years ago. He's only adopted it now, so he's seeing it over the television, he's seeing it amongst his other friends, he's seeing it in a magazine, he's seeing it in an advertisement. So constantly he's being stormed with this type of pictures until he says, no, I must get this. There must be some additional satisfaction in this, so I must do it as well. Why is he doing it? In fact, even habits and ways, mannerisms as well, they all are influenced because of the surroundings. You know, it's not a good example to use, but just for your understanding, just to make you understand, right? From the way you receive emails, etc., correspondence, etc. 25 years ago, when you were receiving emails or you were receiving letters and answers and questions and all that, you wouldn't find a question about oral sex, right? And you won't find about these sex toys and all. You won't find it at all. Now you find it. Now, it isn't that those people then went up to mischief. They were up to mischief, but why didn't they talk about it then? Why is it being spoken about now? Because they've been surrounded by this environment. These influences have stormed them. They're reading in books, novels, internet, all these things, type of things. They're reading all these things here. They're listening to programs about it. They're listening to that. There's something like a toy. And then you find even women are experimenting with these type of things. Not only men. Even women are experimenting because they also have got that access to all these type of things. When they've got that access to it, so they're experimenting, and the proof of the fact that they're experimenting is they're asking, in the month of Ramadan, we masturbated with this type of a toy, a woman, and do we need to have a faraz ghusl? So the fact that they're asking these type of questions is proof enough that they're experimenting this. And what makes them experiment this? The environment and the surrounding. Surrounding has affected them. So the one thing that we need to understand is truth and honesty. And then it goes without saying that you will either imitate the pious or the impious. Like I said, you will be influenced by the surrounding. So you will be influenced either by the pious or the impious. Father Shaykh al-Hadith Muhammad Zakaria Sahib Rahmatullah says that one person was convicted for murder. Right? He was tried. At the appearance, so the judge that was presiding over the case, he recognized him. In time of the English, he recognized him. So the judge wanted to talk to this person in the private, called him on the side. And he says, but aren't you that same person? Remember, I was the foreman on a certain building site, and you were working for me. He says, yeah, I remember from your face, more or less I can make out that you was this person here. Is this your name? He said, yeah. So they made out. The names were all conforming. So, but you remember when you were on that site, you were doing some menial job. And in that menial job of yours, You had found a block of gold, approximately 20 kilos. You brought it honestly to me and you reported the case to me. At that time, you know, if you really wanted to steal and go on this path, you wanted to go on this road, you could have stolen this 20 kilos of gold. You can imagine what a fortune you could have made for yourself. So at that time you brought it, there was nobody around, there was no witnesses. You brought it to me in all honesty, in all fairness, in all truth. Now today you convicted for murder, for stealing the earrings of a girl and killing her. So it doesn't tell you now, here for an earring, golden earring, how much must it be weighing? A couple of grams only, 20, 30 grams, right? Maximum, 40, 50 grams, what else? And this was 20 kilos. It was an old building, dilapidated. We had to demolish it. We had to unearth it. Whilst unearthing, you found this piece of gold. So why did you bring this to me then? And now for this type of a thing, small little gold, and you killed this child, you pulled out the earring and you ran away. So he writes, this Indian worker says, what you're saying is true, that I did this, I committed this murder. But us waqt hamara dil ka hal to aur tha, aur ab hamara dil ka hal aur hai. He says, at that time, we considered stealing and theft to be the most heinous of crimes. Like in a Muslim's life, you know, swine or pig or something, it's such a heinous thing, he can't even tolerate the word. Right? He's so averse to it. He's so averse to it. But now, our whole mind has taken a somersault, whole turnabout, 180 degrees somersault, whole turnabout. Now our mindset is totally different. Now our mindset is, whatever we can find, find us keepers. The more I find, the more better for me. The more I find, the more satisfaction I get. Whether it's halal, haram, whichever way, but I must just get that wealth. So at that time, our hearts were different, and now our hearts have totally taken a somersault. So this is the reason why we're behaving like this. So this goes without saying that an individual will definitely be influenced by the surroundings, evil or good. Someone is being influenced by an evil environment, and someone is being affected and influenced by a good environment. You may see one person in 100 million people who's not affected at all. Not affected at all. He is like what people used to be 60 years ago. If he's 70, then he's in his original way. In his ways, in his mannerisms, in his clothing, in his values, in every respect, he's identical. He hasn't changed from that way. He's absolutely the same. 100, in 100 billion people, you'll find one person like that, or two people like that. Otherwise, you will definitely find that he's been changed. Something has influenced him, surrounding people, friends, and lifestyle, etc. Something has changed in him. So if you want that type of satisfaction and happiness, then that happiness, the one ingredient is truthfulness with honesty, absolutely honest. What's in the heart is on the tongue. What is on the tongue is in the heart. I have a friendship with you, then the friendship is based on sincerity. It's truth again. Talking of the truth, you know, we're talking of truth. And truth, in an abstract manner, refers to sincerity. You're absolutely clear about it, true about your love for him. It's not out of convenience. It's only founded on sincerity. It's sincerity, it's muhabbat, just because I like the person. Not for any type of convenience. Otherwise, now the muhabbat and the love borders on convenience. I got this type of a advantage and benefit from this person here, so I need to maintain the relationship, because what I'm getting from this is a 10 million rand business every year. It's a 10 million business that I'm getting every year from this person here, so I need to respect this, you know, I need to love this, I need to show muhabbat and respect for this. So that muhabbat is just based on convenience. The convenience is there, there is the muhabbat, and there is no muhabbat, there is no convenience, there is no muhabbat. So there is some flaw in the muhabbat. The muhabbat is on account of some type of material, some type of convenience. You see that muhabbat, it's got no stability, it's got no root, it's got no foundation, and the foundation can just collapse. In a moment, it can just collapse. The wealth is gone, the muhabbat is gone. The wealth is there, muhabbat is there. So that type of muhabbat is not real muhabbat. That type of love is not real love. If that person also discovers that he only shows me the respect only because of my wealth, because of my position, really he will not show you that type of respect for the love that you show him. Oh, it's just because of the position that I had. Just because of the wealth that I do possess, you are showing me. It's a famous incident that we always hear. One person is not respected in the town, no love, no respect, no acceptance, no reception for him anywhere where he goes. Suddenly he played the lottery, he got 100 million. So everywhere he goes, salam babu, salam babu. Salam. So he says, bhai, main keh dunga, salam poncha dunga. You're making salam to me, I'll convey your salams. I'll convey your salams. The third person tells him, the fourth person. Everybody now is walking in the street. Now people know this man has struck something very great. So everybody's making salam. So anyway, he comes home, opens up his vault, and he sees all that 100 million all stashed up there. He says, salams from all the people in the town, salams to you. So the salams is not out of their hearts. It's salams to the money. Because tomorrow we know we're stuck in a problem. We got this babu, yeah? And this babu will see us right. So what is that muhabbat based on? Is it on reality? Is it on muhabbat? Is it on sincerity? Is it on some type of worldly convenience? So this is that first missing ingredient that we need to try and bring somewhere. Somewhere it's missing, you know, it's missing somewhere, and we need to bring it back. That honesty, the truth. If I'm a Muslim, I'm true, I'm loyal to my Islam. Then it mustn't be that, no, I'm playing pally-pally with the non-Muslim and with Islam, doing a balancing act. No, it's not a balancing act. If I'm a Muslim, then I'm true in this Islam. And if I'm not absolutely true, then at least I should recognize, I should acknowledge that I'm not absolutely true. At least he'll get somewhere, this person, as well. Otherwise, Christmas comes, he's celebrating Christmas. New Year's comes, he's coming, celebrating New Year's. And Eid comes, then he's with the Muslims. Diwali comes, he's celebrating that. Then he can change all the time. Everywhere he can balance up. So he's not true to Allah Ta'ala. He's not true to Christianity. He's not true to anything. So the minimum requirement for this type of a person that is not committed is he must at least recognize and acknowledge that why what I'm doing is not right. See? I'm not doing the right thing. But now when we come to that level, where we begin to justify and we begin to prove right the wrong that we are doing, then we are on a very dangerous curve. Extremely dangerous curve. One person wrote up a letter some 1 or 2 months back. He writes in it that, why do you people emphasize on the wearing of a topi and you don't emphasize on the wearing of a lungi? Because both these practices were the practices of Hazrat Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wearing of the lungi was also his practice, and wearing the topi was also his practice. But come to the topi, then you people emphasize on it. Come to the wearing of a lungi, then you don't show that type of importance or emphasis. What's the difference? In other words, if the topi has got the same status of a lungi, what he was implying, if the topi has got the same status as the lungi, then you have discarded the lungi, then discard the topi as well. So why do you speak so much and so highly about the topi and you don't speak at all about the lungi? What's the difference? So I explained to him, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first I explained to him the hadith. The hadith says that you imitate a people, then you'll be counted amongst them. You imitate a people, then you'll be counted from amongst them. Now, presently, the topi is a symbol of a Muslim, presently as we run. Right? It's synonymous with Islam, it's synonymous with a Muslim. Right? If you, in a land where there's hardly any Muslim, in the free state somewhere, and you are wanting to perform your namaz, right? And at the distance you saw someone with a topi, what amount of relief and ease it brings to your mind. If, mashallah, I got someone, I need to eat so I can get some halal food. I need to perform my namaz so I can get some wuzu facility, my wife, etc. I all can read our namaz. Don't you feel that ease? You identified with the person just on account of his topi. Right? One person came here 2 years ago, you see. And he came complaining to me that I walked through the madrasa and not a single student had the heart to greet me with assalamu alaikum. So I told him my apologies to you, I extend my apologies, I'm sincerely regretful for that. But then I asked the person, but you walked into the madrasa with a topi or without the topi? So he says, no, I walked into the madrasa without the topi. So I said, well then, you don't blame the students, you don't blame the children entirely. Because they will identify with a topi, they will count you as a Muslim if they see some symbol of Islam on you. And if they don't see a symbol of Islam on you, they will feel afraid to greet you because they will feel that they are being intimidated. You know, they got big terms today. They feel that they are being intimidated. Why are you greeting them? Or why are they greeting you? Like, for example, just turn the situation around. If there were 20 Hindu people, right, and all were greeting you, namaste, bhai, namaste, namaste, don't you feel insulted? You feel insulted. What's wrong with this person? He's imposing himself onto me. You'll feel very, very affected about it. You'll feel insulted. So the way that you feel insulted, he also feels intimidated. Why are you imposing your values onto him? So really, it's something for you to consider. It's not the fault of these innocent children. They treated you, they thought you to be a non-Muslim because of your exterior appearance. So the importance of you to have the appearance right as well. Just the appearance. One is the inner Islam and one is the outer Islam. At least this much of truth you should be having. They talk about this type of maslas in fiqh kitabs, you know. If there are bodies upon bodies all strewn, all laying around, maybe it was some blast or something, or some type of a lightning, and many people died. There was a fire or something, the whole building, hundreds of people all died. You can't identify, so what should you do? So if there is some Muslim identity on the person, then you would give him a Muslim burial. Got a topi, he's got khatna, sunnah or something, you will give him a Muslim burial. Why? He's got something to identify as Muslim. Otherwise, if he doesn't have an identity of a Muslim, then he will go on a different end. Now he will be deserving a kafir funeral. He can be cremated. He can be cremated. And whatever big term he can call, he can give himself, that I'm an agnostic, whatever else, right? But he will go on that end. He went on that end for what? Why he went on that agnostic? Why he became like that? He associated with that type of crowd. When he associated with that type of crowd, then the little that he had, he lost it. The little that he had, he lost that what he had. So now he had to go and see now which religion is the right religion. Without him appreciating the little that he had, he went to experiment with others. Leneku deneku ho gaya. Where he's supposed to be acquiring, he gave out. And he lost out. He lost out big way. He lost out. But where this stems from, it stems from this place, from this spot, that you haven't understood what you have got. Person has got a big truck of bread he's got, and he's going out begging for bread. I don't have bread, but you've got a whole truck of it. You've got a whole load of it you've got, and you're going out begging. So in Islam, you've got so much, what's the need for you to extend your hand to others for any assistance? You've got so much, you've got a whole load you've got. So what's the need for you to ask for any assistance from the outside? But the fact that you didn't appreciate your Islam, you are going to experiment others. You're going to ask others because you didn't see what your Islam has got. You haven't seen that, so you feel that Islam got nothing. Na'uzubillah. And there you're eating suraj, you're eating filth. You don't even realize it. Then you live like a kafir, then you've died as a kafir. Kama tahyawna tamutun. The way you will conduct your life, then you will die like that. So this is one thing I explained to him. The second thing I explained to him is this. That why are you talking so much about discarding the topi, not wearing the topi? What has influenced your mind about discarding and abandoning the topi? So to my mind, there can be only one of two reasons. One is the surrounding. Everybody is not wearing a topi, not using a topi. So that is the one reason that everybody is not wearing topi, so why must I wear a topi? Right. So you've been influenced by the crowd. Number two is you feel inferior, na'uzubillah, about your deen. If you felt that no, my deen is right, and I stand for Islam, I will die for Islam, I will live as a Muslim, I'm happy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm happy with Allah ta'ala, I'm happy with my Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I'm happy with Islam, then you will not even ask this question, you will not venture asking this type of question. You're asking this question because you feel inferior about yourself. If you feel very great about yourself, will you ask this type of question? You won't. You can only ask this question if you feel inferior about yourself. So you feel inferior about your Islam. You know, this thought was going through my mind that at least for the protection of our faith, you know, sometimes I just beg people, it's for the protection of your faith, you know. In the mornings and the evenings, you can't say the Arabic wordings, at least say this much, Allah Ta'ala, the wrongs that I've done knowingly, unknowingly, Allah Pak, please forgive me. And number two, say this at least, I'm happy with Allah Ta'ala. As my God, as my Allah, I'm happy with Him. As my Nabi, I'm happy with Rasul, I'm happy with Him. Whatever He said, I'm happy. Whether I understand it, whether I don't understand it, but I'm happy with my Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the code of law that is the deen of Islam, I am happy with it as well. Everything in Islam, I am happy. The last detail that Islam speaks about, I am happy about it. The actual words are Raditu billahi rabba wa bil Islam bidina wa bi Sayyidina Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam Rasula. But one way to register these things in your mind, at least say these words in the language that you can identify, Allah, I am happy with it. You can say it in Arabic for the barakat and for the asal sawab. But for the protection of your faith, say it in your language. Allah Ta'ala, I'm happy with you. You my God, you my Allah Ta'ala. You my Rabb, I'm happy with you. I don't need to look for any other God. Islam, I'm happy with it to be my creed, to be my code of law, my way and my system, I'm happy with it. I have got no doubts and no reservation about it. Allah Ta'ala, I'm happy with it. And with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I'm absolutely happy in conformity with his way. Allah Ta'ala willing, if you died, at least you died in the state that you were happy with Allah Ta'ala, you were happy with his Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you were happy with his deen. You have no reservation about it. Now you feel inferior about yourself because of the overwhelming influences that are around you. Then what's gone with your faith? Something wrong, seriously, about your faith. You're talking about the missing ingredient, then this is a missing ingredient. Outwardly, you are showing Islam, but inwardly, you don't like Islam. Na'uzubillah. Outwardly, you are showing Islam, but inwardly, why did Allah Pak have to say this? Why did Allah Pak have to say this? Umar Palanpuri Sahib, rahmatullahi alayhi, when I was studying in Deoband, so now and then in the holiday, I had to work some in Delhi, because we had to come to Delhi for work, money and all that, you have to come to Delhi. So rather than staying anywhere else, I would stay in the Markaz, listen to the Bayan 2-3 days, and then go back. Holiday time now. So I was still new, and then Mawlana should have sometimes an audience with the Arabs. Are you young now? You know Arabic a little bit, so you also want to hear the talk directly in Arabic. You know, you feel more excitement. So I was there in one of his audience, and he's talking to an Arab crowd. So at that time, the Arabs were being hyped to go to America, London, and all this to go and study. So Mawlana explained some detailed account of what's going on. As per what it was reported by those people that came back, that linked up with the Jamaat or something, with Ulama Buzurgan Adin, they linked up and they gave their personal account, personal record. He says, these people that came back, Arabs with Arab blood pulsating in them, they say that when we went and we had best professors, Jewish, Christian, non-Muslim professors, we had guiding us, you know. And they were instructing us. And we thought that really they have a real spot for Islam in their hearts. So they would guide us, they would instruct us like this. They would start off, you know, every now and then they would look at their watch. You know, by your namaz is an obligation. You must never compromise. You must see that you perform your namaz in your time. I may not be a Muslim, but really I respect your Islam. Now, these are all words of flattery, you see. Now, sometimes our Muslims, Allah forgive us, but we become so gullible with this type of wordings. And we feel that what they are saying, they are sincere in what they are saying. It's just a word, just flattery, that's all, nothing else. They are bribing you to accept what they're going to say afterwards. You know, I had to go to one school, Muslim students wanted to wear topi. See? And they bent on it, they're going to wear topi, they'll read namaz. So I had to support them. Now, the principal made a big noise, they asked for the madrasa to come there, so I went up. So when I went up now, so now the principal is talking to me, secondary school, Springer Hills. So he's speaking to me, saying, "Oh, I love the Quran. You know, every day before I start my work, I must recite a chapter of the Quran, and I find a great deal of inspiration now." This was his opening statement. He said, but you know what? He carried on. Then he says, the topi is not a compulsory thing in your faith. I've studied Islam also. It's not a compulsory thing. You see now, this was that first piece was a flattery. It was a little bit of rishwat and a bribery for me to accept the second one. So I had to turn him around, you know. I couldn't talk about faraz and nafil and sunnat and all that. So I told him that the topi in a Muslim life is as important as that red ring that you wear, you know. You know, you have to have it. At the seasonal time, you have to wear it. So how important that thing is, that is even more important in a Muslim's life. You can't do without it. So now he's looking right, looking inside, doesn't know what to say. You see, now they use this type of tactics and this type of approaches just to impress upon you. And we, like gullible things, we just go and accept that. That's not right of us, see. So this was the second thing that I explained to him, that you are speaking like this. Why are you speaking? What's prompting you to speak like this? The thing that is prompting you to speak like this is that you feel inferior of your ways, your values, you feel inferior. If you hadn't been feeling inferior, you felt that your way was the way, then you wouldn't have been speaking in this manner. Why are you speaking like this? What prompts you to speak like that? You're wearing a t-shirt, so you don't ask now that this t-shirt, is it Islamic or not? But the topi, you must ask about it. So this t-shirt, you feel very proud about it, that you're identifying. Now you want to show people that can't I identify completely as a kafir? That's what you're showing. So if you're doing the wrong, then the least amount of iman that you must have is you cry to Allah Ta'ala, Allah Pak, I'm doing the wrong, I accept the wrong, I don't like this, but I'm just caught up by this crowd here. Allah Pak, do forgive me and save me from all these evil influences that are overwhelming and drowning me. At least that's the minimum requirement of iman. Not to justify the thing. Are you going to justify one, try to prove the second thing? Then what Islam will you be left with? Then tomorrow you'll go to a point where you want to make multi-religion, multi-faith, Islam and Hindu and everything, all in one, Lankachumar. Okay. Alhamdulillah, after that, I see that person just stopped. He never started off that topic again. Now, these are very sensitive lines, very, very sensitive lines. When you're not strong in your own thing, you can't go and experiment with others. If you're very, very strong in yours, then you're looking at something else, as a comparative religion, etc., then you will say, all right, because of your strength and because of your iman, etc., you are very strong, you can't be shaken with anything. And the great ulama, Buzuganadin, Mashaykh also, they have confidence in your faith. And then you go and experiment, it's all right. Because now you're looking so that you can find answers for people that will have doubts in your religion. You are yourself strong. But you're not anchored strongly yourself, then how are you going to save the drowning person? If you are in turbulent waters, you want to save someone, then the right sensible thing is you must be anchored very, very firmly. You need to have an anchor on the shore. Someone is there with a life belt, and he finds the slightest of problem, they'll pull you out straight away, immediately. But you haven't anchored yourself, and you want to go save others. So, just now, like I said, leneku deneku ho jayega. Instead of you getting something, you will drown yourself. Umar radiallahu anhu, he brought a scripture of the Torah to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he offered to read something. He found it exciting. And he wanted to read something to Rasul Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is there. And Rasul Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is there. And he commences reciting. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu turns towards Umar radiallahu anhu and cautions him, don't you see Rasul Pasam is getting affected? Don't you see his Mubarak countenance is turning red? So Umar radiallahu anhu raises his eyes and he sees that Rasul Pasam is really affected. His Mubarak countenance is turning red. Immediately now, he doesn't put up a story for himself. See, like today, this is the problem today. That someone corrects us then immediately, you know, this was my intention, and what's wrong in it, you know, and you know, I have a different intention for this thing here. So you'll find 101 explanations to justify the wrong that you are doing. Instead of accepting it straight, then try to understand what was the wrong. But no, now you'll try to justify first. 101 excuses you will put before you will accept it. See? You don't want to accept it straight. This morning I was reading the hadith of Tasbiyah Fatimi, where Fatima radiallahu anha had complained, you know, or Ali had complained on her behalf, that she is drawing the well out of the water, out of the well, and that's leaving stains on her back. Right? She's carrying it, perhaps causing stains on the back, and she's grinding the mill. As a result, her hand is being blistered, and she's sweeping the home. So as a result, her clothes are being dust, full of dust, etc. Right? So Rasulullah Paksam, it's a lengthy hadith, but Rasulullah Paksam asked her to recite that tasbih, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. Now look at the immediate response of Fatima. She is the most beloved. The hadith, that same hadith says, Ahab bin Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. She's the most beloved dear to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, closest to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Rasulullah would even say that she's a part of me. What hurts her, hurts me. See? So she's so close to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now, a person that is so close, right, then he's pampered. He's liked, he's pampered, you give in to what he has to say. But look at what Fatima has to say at that point. After going through all these difficulties, scars here, blisters here, clothes getting dirty, etc. But she says, Raditu billahi wa raditu bi rasuli. I'm happy with Allah Ta'ala and happy with the Rasul. Whatever they say, I'm happy with it. All that emotion, sentiments all aside, but if it is the instruction of Allah Ta'ala and His Rasul, I'm happy with it. I'm not going to object to this. Now that is real faith. This is true faith. So the minimum requirement is, at least if we can't practice it, from the heart we say, no, this is the right way. I need to do it. And I want to do it. And Allah, give me the tawfiq to do it. I'll do it one day, inshallah. But then to turn the other way around, and then to make up stories and look for ways to correct, look for ways to prove yourself innocent, then never will you make tawbah. You won't make tawbah then. Which day will you make tawbah? When you're trying to prove your innocence. Okay. When Allah Ta'ala had created man, Adam alayhi salam, and Shaitan, as a result of him refusing to make sajda, he was thrown out of the heavens, right? So he requested, Shaitan requested certain favors, additional favors from Allah Ta'ala. Because Shaitan knew now, Allah Pak says, وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكَ لَعْنَتِي إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ. Perpetual curse, you're in perpetual curse. So there's no way for you to reverse. إِنَّ عَلَيْكَ لَعْنَتِي إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ. To the day of Qiyamah. So you dispatch to Jahannam, there's no way to reverse. Now that's the curse of Allah Ta'ala, it's not going to be reversed now. So when he understood that it's an irreversible thing, so then he asked Allah Ta'ala for certain favors. Allah Ta'ala, it's because of Adam that I got rejected. So I am really envious about him. One is, he was favored. So he was favored over me, whereas I'm supposed to be favored over him. I'm here for ages and he's just a new person, just born now. Can't say born, he was just created now. Right? So I'm here for ages, I'm in your service, and this man is being served, this man is being favored. See this jealousy. Why this person, not me? Why this person, not me? Today, alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah Ta'ala, what we are talking about, what are the missing ingredients for happiness? What are the missing ingredients of happiness? And I explained this truth. And I'm now speaking about one branch of truth, is jealousy as well. It's an opposite. It's an opposite to being truthful and honest. See? They say, people of a town were in some severe constraints, difficulties upon difficulties, piled up all the way. So one buzruk came around, and one lady asked that buzruk, you know, make dua for me. We are constrained. My husband has gone out to work 2 years and we are in real, real sakrats here. Problems after problems we are in. Can't you make dua for us? So that buzruk made dua. So that buzruk told that woman that my dua has been answered by Allah Ta'ala. But the result of the dua will be like as follows, that whatever you're going to make dua for, you will get one, and the whole town will get double as what you had asked. So if you ask for one horse, you will get one horse, the whole town will get two horses. If you ask for one jet, you will get one jet, and the whole town will get two jets. If you ask for one investment, you will get one investment, the whole town will get two investments. So anyway, now the husband came around after 2 years, whatever the work contract was, came around and he sees a big flourishing town he can't even identify. Eventually he found out here, there, he got back to his own home. Hey, what's wrong here? I see it's a flourishing town. What happened here? What magic happened here? So the wife explained, this is what happened, and went to constraints, difficulties, and Buzruq came around, made dua, this is what happened. So immediately now he raises up his hand, oh Allah Ta'ala, my one eye blinded. So the whole town is blind. Allah Ta'ala, my one leg, crippled by one leg. The whole town is fully crippled. See, nobody, why that person must exceed? Why he must go beyond me? I must be the most conspicuous, most outstanding. I must be above all. See, we can't see that. On the one side, we say we believe in taqdeer. That whatever comes, good or bad, comes from Allah Ta'ala. You got first position, you got second position. But are you truthful in your faith? Ask yourself, are you truthful in your faith? If you are burning for this person here, then are you truthful? You believe on one side that whatever has come to him is his taqdeer. What has come to you is come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then when he is excelling, then you feel hurt about it. You aren't being truthful. You see, that's why I say it's related to truth. Honesty. So this is that one ingredient that we need to check up. And I speak about this imitations, you know, imitation, imitating people, etc. You're going to be influenced. And mark my words, remember my words. Trust in Allah, I'm saying you this much. Okay, if you're not going to link up and imitate the right type of people, right, in the name of Islam, you will imitate the kuffar. You will respect them and you will follow them. Now look at those people today, right? A group of people, whatever you call them. They don't want to link up with the right simple people, simple-minded, kurta, etc. Whatever name they call them, right? But for them, you see their lives, etc. And you look at the structures of their lives. Is it an imitation of the Sahaba-i-Kiram and the pious of the past? Or is it an imitation of the kuffar? Look at it yourself. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand this thing here. See their values. Women and men talking together, sitting in one class, discussing freely. Are these the ways of the Sahaba-i-Kiram, the pious people of the elders, or it's the way of the kuffar? Now what are these people being influenced by? Is it Islam that is influencing them, or is it the kuffar and their ways that is influencing them? It's something else. They may just have a little bit of Arabic, but remember the language, we respect as much as we respect, but the language has to be kept in its place. It's just a vehicle to an end. It's not an end in itself. The language, what is the language? We respect it because the language of the Quran Sharif. But is it an end? It's a vehicle to an end. Now you show so much of respect to it that you forgot your obligations. You forgot your real values, your character, your ways. You needed to identify with the righteous people, with good people. You're identifying with the wrong people, right? And then you want to use a justification process that no, the topi is not an important gear of a Muslim. Now who are you imitating in the process? You're imitating them. And not only imitating them, you want to show respect to them as well. You'll talk highly about them. We'll talk highly about them, about their languages, everything else. About Americans, about kuffar, etc. You'll talk highly about them. And about Muslims, then you run them down. You run them down systematically. Ease systematically and gradually, but you would run them down. Like this Muslims, your own people you'll talk down, you run them down. And the Christians and Jews, you'll elevate them, you'll exalt them. You need to go for an operation, go to America, and go and operate yourself there, and die there and come. Umar Ji Sarah explained this. So one Prime Minister of Pakistan, when he flew up there for some operation, whatever treatment, right, impressed. And then you go there, you will end up there. Then it was his last moments. He gave the name of that Prime Minister. I don't wish to take the name. But in his last moments, a Christian pastor, etc., came to offer the funeral rites, you know, the last rites. He died like that. They came to fulfill the rites, whatever it was. But now you show a liking for them, you want to imitate them, you want to respect them. Whatever they say is wahi, and whatever Islam says, it looks backwards, it doesn't seem appealing, it doesn't have that attraction in you. Then you live their way, then you die there as well. But where it starts off at that point. It starts off at this point where you like them. I remember there was one person here, Spingo. Very poor person, very, very poor constraints, difficulties. Unfortunately, he went a little bit through a rough patch in his life, drugs and all that. But his iman was solid, absolutely solid. Or he got married to a Christian, he made a Muslim and all that, and she was not practicing. And now in his advanced age, and she started making demands. So anyway, his last moments, he was sickly, and the Jamaat used to go and visit him. But he was true, sincere in his ways. He slipped up, missed out badly. And this woman is taking advantage over him in that last moments. But see, now he's on his way out. So anyway, the Jamaat just pulled in at that time. So this man cried out of happiness. This man is in his last hour of his life, and he's crying. He says, just now, 1 hour ago, the pastor came with all his Jamaat to offer the funeral rites. And I just turned my face away to show an aversion. And I feel it's just a gift of Allah Ta'ala that you come here. And they recited the kalima, the Jamaat prompted him, he recited it clearly, there was a brightness on his face, and he died in that way. So he aligned to the right people and he died the right way. He aligned, but just a mistake that he made in some portion of his life, but he didn't justify the wrong. I know I used to go and visit him myself, I used to make dua for me. I'm doing something wrong. Got married, now I'm stuck up with all the students now. How could I abandon them? He doesn't know what to do. He's a jahil poor shah, but he doesn't know what to do. But he died with tasbih, with a brightness on the face, reciting the kalima, and then he left. Is who you subscribe, who you join up, who you link up to. You love them from your heart, Allah will see that your end is right. But you love these people from your heart, then you will die like them. See, so this is a delicate thing, it's a very sensitive thing. And we're talking about the inner happiness. So this type of times, situations, culture, ways, etc., because you are living in this type of mahol environment, then you need to be making dead sure what you are doing, yourself, your children, etc. Sometimes it happens wearing kurta, topi, etc. And your children, you're putting them all that type of clothing. So what you are saying, all you see in many, many homes, t-shirts and that type of clothing, and 20 pockets, I don't know what the pockets are doing. One pocket here, one pocket. You just look at the child, you've got 20 pockets in. Kya kaam ka, kis mein kya dalega, ek lollipop yaha dalega, chewing gum dalega, aur kya karega? What's he going to do with so many pockets? But it's a fashion now. You have to have that type of jacket, or you have to have that type of shirt. Right? But really, what are you doing? You know what you are doing? If someone has to analyze what you are doing, you are saying to yourself, you know, it's unfortunate that I can't wear that type of clothing. But let me express my feelings. Let me vent my feelings some way. So I will put that clothing for this child. I can't do it. The child, nobody will say anything about the child, so let me vent and express my feelings and let me use my child as a guinea pig for this whole thing, this whole experiment. So if you don't like it, if it's wrong for you, it's wrong for your child. If it's good for you, it's good for your child. Then why is it that you make the child a victim of this situation? You know, people use some terrible type of arguments. No, my niyat is right. I don't like the kafirs and all. Look, don't look at my exterior. Look at my inner self and all. We accept all that. 100% that your exterior is not right and your interior, you got iman and all that. But be fair to yourself. You know, you talk about truth and honesty. Be fair to yourself. If you say that the exterior doesn't really mean anything, then I challenge you. When you say that, the exterior doesn't mean anything, whatever you wear, it's all right as long as your heart is right. Just for one day, as an experiment, you know, wear your wife's wedding dress, you know, with the high heel shoes and with a scarf and with a chain and some bangles and bracelets, and go to the Juma namaz in that style. Only one day. If you are successful in that one day, then I won't preach to you, although I'll say still it's wrong, but I will not preach to you afterwards. So you know you'll be acting as a clown. But now why is it that the woman dresses up like that, she's not a clown? You dress up like that and you are a clown. See, it's not reversed. See, the affirmative action for woman now. The way it plays out, okay, if she does it, it's right. The wrong that she does is right. She can wear a top, she can wear jeans and all that. And all she needs to do is just to put on an abaya, everything becomes halal. Everything becomes halal if she just camouflages herself with an abaya. But where is the brain gone? Imagine that woman has to die in that state. Just imagine. You know, you feel so miserable. I was in the Haram Sharif. I was making tawaf or sahih or something. And I have to check when you're walking. And suddenly I see a woman. I'm confronted. You know, you're right at the top when you're there by the Safa Marwa, you know. So you get a confronted situation. A woman is just before me. And her abaya has opened up. It was just a top and a jean. I felt so miserable. At this spot, most auspicious of places, what is she displaying here? What is this woman doing here in the first place? If she doesn't like them, then why is she imitating them? She likes the Sahaba Kiram, she likes their ways, then at least something to identify with the pious. Not with this rubbish, man. Really, I'm sorry to use the word, but not with this rubbish. And we look for 101 ways to justify. I don't know when this process is going to end. One woman, she phoned up and said, what's wrong with me wearing this thing here? What's wrong in me wearing this? You know, I need to dress up for my husband after all. So, now we know a South African standard, right? So I asked this woman, yeah. Now, you know, I feel so embarrassed to even ask these type of questions. But I asked the woman, in all fairness, Ben, I need to ask you one question. You're living, you're a woman, married, right? I said, yeah, I got one child, right, mashallah. So don't you have a situation where your brother-in-law comes in the house? Yeah. Your garden boy comes in the house? Yeah. And some uncle, not your real uncle, your Fuaji or Masaji comes to the house? Yes, I have all the situation. So if this is a wrong dress, then how can you display this type of dress in their presence? If it's meant only for your husband, but in your home, when you are going to interact, you're going to be working, right? You're going to have your top and your jeans, and it's going to be displayed in front of all these people here. Can you show me the justification in that? Can you show me the permissibility in that? So at least this type of consciousness, this type of awareness is not right. There's something wrong here, right? If I saw our respected mother, Aisha radiallahu anha, she would have never been dressed like this. Khadija radiallahu, she would have never been dressed. It would have been a disgrace. And the proof that they will never dress up like this, look at your granny. She'll ever dress up like that. For a moment, just think of your granny and your great-granny. Will she ever dress up like this? She'll never dress up like this. That means this is a deplorable dress. If it was a respectable dress, they would have definitely worn it. They're not wearing it shows that it's not the right dress. It's not. I'm not angry at this juncture, but it is some disappointment, a real disappointment. And the disappointment is not because it's wearing it. We are wearing it and we are justifying what you're doing is right. Trying to prove that we are right about it. We are innocent. Therefore, in our homes, that woman should be still dressed modestly, even in the home. Because anybody is walking inside the house. Anybody is walking in the house. Some brother-in-law is coming, sister-in-law is coming, some cousin is coming, some nephew is coming, all of age. And they're coming into the homes. When they're coming into the homes, and you know that they're coming into the homes, and you're going to be confronted with their situation, then how can you allow that? Okay. Once I was passing a street, I just turned like this. And a parda woman, everything, but very scantily dressed. Now, if you are living in that home, windows are open, blinds are all up and all that, and people are going to look from the outside, then how can you be dressed up like that? How can you be dressed up like that? And you feel embarrassed. Hey, what situation did you get caught up in? So if you are in that type of circumstances, really, really you have to be very careful about yourself, very, very cautious about yourself. Then we want to know why calamities and difficulties come upon us. And really, it is because of this behavior of ours that all these calamities and problems come. We don't have the happiness. We don't have the satisfaction. We don't have that fulfillment. But you're dressing up like that. You're conducting yourself like that. Then you want satisfaction and happiness. You're not going to get it. You can write it and millions at one time. You'll never have that happiness. So you'll have to bring those ingredients. That ingredient of truth I explained. One is that important ingredient of truth. Honesty, like I explained just now. Really, it's a great thing. You know, truth, honesty. It's like an extinct commodity today. Commodity, but it's extinct. Now you know, it's outdated. The more sharp and shrewd you are, then the more brilliant you become. Person mustn't have no trust. He mustn't have the element of honesty in him, then he's the most smart person. But when he's truthful, then he's backwards. So this is the first thing I explained to him. And the second thing I explained to him was appreciation with respect. Not only appreciation, but appreciation with respect. Now look at a small little example, small illustration, and you'll find the result of appreciation. Look at a husband and wife. The wife appreciates the husband, right? And my husband, what he does for me, you know, just for our comfort, from the morning till the evening, he's running here, listening to that person's nonsense, this person's nonsense, headache, raining, no raining, but just for our comfort, he's working so hard, just for our comfort and convenience, listening to everybody's nonsense, why for us? On the husband's side, he feels appreciative for his wife, and he says, you know what, just for my comfort, she's abandoned her family, her folks, her friends, her parents, everybody, just for my sake. And she's confining herself within the home, just for my comfort and my ease. What a big qurban she's doing. Really, you know, just the fact that she's abandoned her friends and her folks, everything, makes you cry. You know, that woman did so much for me. So you will definitely begin to like that woman from within. You're showing appreciation. So the husband finds a satisfaction and fulfillment. The wife finds a satisfaction and fulfillment. Why? They are showing appreciation to each other. They are simple, basic, elementary things. You're trying to aim the very, very high things. Allah, these small, little things, these elementary things, are getting eliminated, wiped out from our lives. Simple things. Appreciation. What a small little thing. I mean, the hadith says it straight. You can't show appreciation to people. Where are you going to show appreciation to Allah Ta'ala? You don't have it. Class. It's a foregone conclusion. You'll have to respect her. You'll have to love her. You'll have to appreciate her. No appreciation, no qadr for her. She's like a dirt, like a furniture. You feel that you are doing everything. You're talking as a kafir, not talking as a Muslim. Really. If you feel that you are doing everything, that is not the words of a Muslim. That was the word of a Qarun, Firon. Utituhu ala ilmin indi. That it's my achievement. Whatever you got here is not yours. It's my achievement. I have done this. That is not a word of a Muslim. That's a word of a kafir. So, appreciation but with respect. You know, in Amritsar, there was one very famous, popular alim. So, sometimes in a heat of a discussion, people say certain things, but they don't realize what's the repercussion. Of recent, about 100 years ago, some, I think, Abdul Ghaffar or something. And in a heat of a discussion, he said, you know, you get this new style, Salafis, whatever, this type of people. In a heat of a discussion, something comes out of the tongue, but then the repercussion, what happens? So he, in that heat of a discussion, he just said, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayh knew only 3 hadiths, 3 or 17 hadiths, whatever. You find some kitab, this type of things are written. Imam Abdul Ghaffar was seated there, and he just put his head down, and he just broke down in a tear. And he says that, I fear that this person will become a murtad just now. He will become an apostate. And real true to his word, within a day or so, this person became a Qadiani. Absolute kafir, out of Islam, complete. So they asked him, "By with so much of conviction, you said that this person has turned away from Islam. How do you come up to that conclusion?" So he says, when he said this, he made that statement, immediately that hadith crossed my mind, "Man aada li waliyan faqad aadhantuhu bil harb." You hurt my wali, my friend, right? Then I announce war against you. Right? I announce war against you. And which alim that is true to his word, true to his name, which alim that is true to his name, is not a wali of Allah Ta'ala. مَتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلِيًّا جَاهِلًا. Allah Ta'ala never takes a jahil as a wali. So if it's a wali, he knows about deen. In other words, he doesn't have to be a mulana, but he knows about deen. If he doesn't know about deen, how can he be a wali? He must be a alim to be a wali. Alim means not like how you have a mulana cause and all that. But he knows what is faraz, what is sunnat, what is haram, what is makruh, he knows all that. So that's an alim. Right? مَتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلِيًّا جَاهِلًا. Allah Pak doesn't take a jahil as a wali. So here is an alim of ulama, arif of urafa, arifin, right? And you have got the heart to say this statement against him. So I fear your faith. See? So there's two things. One is truth and honesty, and one is appreciation and respect. Allah Ta'ala grant us this tawfiq.